Good morning, everybody. If you weren't here last Sunday morning, then you did not hear the lesson on our spirit returning to God. I thought I would follow up that lesson with this lesson this morning, God's promise of a Sabbath rest. And there's a connection there, of course, is because the Sabbath rest that God has prepared for us is fulfilled in heaven. And so our spirit returning back to God, we made the point last week that the present life is a testing ground for our spirit to choose God, to serve God, to honor God, to glorify God. And ultimately then, our spirit, when it returns back to God, enters the spiritual realm, is given a spiritual body at the resurrection, and we are with God for all eternity in His glory, in His light. And that's essentially the Sabbath rest of God. And I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to explore this concept of the Sabbath rest of God. There's many things in the Bible, many aspects of the Bible that are types that lead us to understand the plan of God, God's purpose, God's plan, and how God carried it out. There's many things like that in the Bible that are types and shadows that help us to connect the dots. I believe the Sabbath is one of those preeminent types in the Bible to really help us to understand the nature of our fellowship with God and our hope that we have to be with God forever in heaven. The Sabbath rest that God promises us. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1 beginning, the writer of Hebrews, just to catch you up in chapter 3, has talked about the Israelites in the wilderness who would not and did not enter into the promised land because of unbelief. And so he closes chapter 3 with the idea of them not entering God's rest. And so he picks up with that thought. Really, I think that that's an unfortunate chapter break there because it really connects well. Verse 1, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. So now he's talking to Christians and he's saying that promise of entering God's rest remains. It still stands. In verse 2, he says, for good news came to us just as to them. The gospel, good news. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And his point in bringing that scripture up is to emphasize the term my rest, God's rest. And so he's saying they're not entering into God's rest. The children of Israel died in the wilderness, did not enter into God's rest, his rest. And then in verse 4, he says, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his work. So he goes back to creation and the rest that God entered into on the seventh day after he created the world. Verse 5, again in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. So keep your focus on that concept, my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day today, saying through David. This is from a reference to Psalm 95. So long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So the rest in the promised land was not the ultimate fulfillment of God's rest. And so in verse 9, he says, then therefore there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Now that has proven to be a very complicated passage of Scripture to sort through, and we won't make a total effort to do that and go down and dissect that completely like it deserves to be. But I do want to point out that there are the concept of rest is mentioned throughout this passage. And there's four aspects of that that come to mind when you read down through Hebrews 4. Number one is the rest that is spoken of throughout that section. God's rest on the seventh day of creation. He calls it my rest. And he goes back to creation to identify it as God's rest. And God's rest, of course, formed the basis for all of the Sabbath rests that were commanded by Moses. The Sabbath day, the seventh year Sabbath, the Jubilee, the 50th year rest, the Sabbath rest in the 50th year, the Jubilee. And so the creation, God's rest, entering into rest at the creation, forms the basis for all of the rest that God talks about all through the Scriptures. And we're going to look at that, God's resting after creation, and identify what that really means. And then use that to help us to understand what it means when we will enter into the promised rest that still awaits us in heaven. So you have God's rest. You have the land rest, where God had promised Israel that he would bring them into the promised land and he would give them rest there from their enemies. For example, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 9, "For you have not as yet come," and Moses is speaking now as they're about to enter into the promised land after 40 years in the wilderness. He says, "You have not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance that the Lord your God has given you." So he calls the land, the promised land, a rest. And that becomes a type. The promised land becomes a type of the ultimate rest that we will have with God in the promised Sabbath rest in heaven. He says in verse 10, "When you go over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies around so that you live in safety, then to the place the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution that you present, and all your finest vow offerings that you vow to the Lord." So the Lord is going to dwell with them in the land, and they're going to fellowship with God and offer God sacrifices, and he's going to provide for them and give them rest in the promised land. The third rest that is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 4 is the today rest that David speaks of many, many years after Israel did enter into the promised land. David speaks of a rest that is yet to come. And that is a clue that the writer of Hebrews points to that indicates that there remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God to enter into. All right, so now what does all this have to do with anything? What does it have to do with understanding our inheritance, understanding the Sabbath rest that awaits us? That's what we're going to explore. And I'll just make mention of this in chapter 4, verse 1, 3, 9, and 11. You can see in those verses that the emphasis there is on the rest that remains. The rest that remains. There's a rest that we are entering into and that God has promised us. And that's the rest that we must not fall short of, he says. And we need to be diligent to enter into that rest. So what is this Sabbath rest? What does the Sabbath have to do with helping us understand the rest that awaits us in heaven? People often say, "What am I going to do when I get to heaven? You know, am I going to just be floating on a cloud somewhere with a harp in my hand singing all the time?" And they get this idea of doing nothing, resting in heaven. Well, let's explore that a little bit by looking back at God's rest on the seventh day of creation. In Genesis 1, verse 31, after God had created man and woman, male and female, it says, "God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day." Chapter 2, verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." Now, God was not resting because he was exhausted. Isaiah 40, verse 28, "The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. Nor was God's rest, a cessation from all activity. Even Jesus acknowledges this in John 5 when he says, in regard to their criticism of him healing on the Sabbath, he says, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." So the rest of God was not a cessation of all activity. And it was certainly not because he was exhausted or tired. And even the Sabbath day that Moses commanded was not a complete cessation of all activity. So this idea of rest then is something else. It's something else other than just inactivity. So what is the rest that God entered into on the seventh day? I'm going to suggest to you that the rest that God entered is explored all throughout the rest of the Scriptures. And that the Sabbath rest of God is a type that carries us through the entire Bible all the way to its completion in the promise of heaven. What is this Sabbath rest that God entered into on the seventh day? So think about what happened then in the garden. When God created everything good, and what did God desire in this creation? What did He want? He wanted to have fellowship with His creation. He wanted to walk with Adam and Eve and talk with Adam and Eve and fellowship with them. And He would provide for them everything that they needed. Even though Adam was given work to do, there was no toiling by the sweat of his brow. The land was not cursed. God was providing abundance. And Adam's work was productive and fruitful and enjoyable in the garden. And God walked with them and fellowshiped with them. And they worked. And they served God. And they had everything. They were naked and unashamed. They didn't even need clothes in the garden. And so God was providing everything for them. Everything they needed. And what was He desiring? Fellowship with them. And that all changed, didn't it? Man could enjoy God's fellowship. Man could serve God and live in joyful abundance. And he could do that without giving all his time and energy and thought to staying alive. Surviving. God was providing everything. The Bible talks about man, when he gets to heaven, resting from his labors or his toils. There was no labor or toil in the garden. That word toil indicates the struggles of man. There were none. God was providing everything. And he was having fellowship with Adam and Eve. And man was enjoying his work, the fruitful abundance and productivity and the fellowship that he had with his Creator. And that all changed. And after man's sin, they were driven out of the garden. And the ground was cursed. And the woman would have greater pain in childbirth. And there would be a futility that entered into the world, a decay, a death that entered into the world. And now man had to struggle. Now man had to toil and labor. Now man would, by the sweat of his brow, survive and feed himself barely. And so this rest that God had entered into on the seventh day, that he enjoyed with man in fellowship, providing everything that man needed, was now ruined. And so from that point on in the Scriptures, you see God seeking to allow and provide for man to enter back into his rest. And that's the type of the Sabbath that God continually emphasizes throughout the Scriptures. God's rest, God's rest, God's rest. The Sabbath day, the Sabbath year, the Jubilee, even the Promised Land, all was a symbolic of the rest that God entered into on the seventh day, in which he had fellowship with man and provided man with all that man needed, and man trusted God to provide it all. And that is the rest of God, the Sabbath rest. You think about the test that God gave Israel before they entered into the promised land, before they received the law of Moses, before they received the commandment to keep the Sabbath. God tested them in the wilderness with the manna. And he said, 6 days you're going to gather up this manna, and the seventh day you're not going to gather any. And of course, they tried to do it anyway. And they tried to keep some of it overnight on the sixth night, and it all spoiled. God was testing them to see if they would understand his providence. And notice in Exodus 16, verse 25, Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." Now, the word Sabbath literally means time of rest. So this is a time of rest. You're going to not gather any. You're not going to work at all on the Sabbath. What are you going to do then? Well, as we explore this further, we see that God gave Sabbath laws so that Israel could do what? Instead of working and slaving and trying to provide for themselves and feed themselves and survive, on the seventh day, they would do what? They would worship. They would fellowship with God. They would devote an entire day of no work whatsoever. They would trust God to provide for them what they needed, so that they would work 6 days and God would provide everything they would need, so that on the seventh day they could rest in fellowship with God. God's rest that he entered into on the seventh day was a rest in which he fellowshipped with man and provided everything that man needed. And that's the rest that God has us entering into in heaven. And so he was preparing them for fellowship in that test Sabbath. And all the Sabbath laws. And by the way, I think this is extremely important to point out here, that when God gave the laws for the Sabbath, they were in connection with and in context with his laws concerning the tabernacle. And so you see this idea of fellowship continuing in the Sabbath laws. The Sabbath laws that God gave were designed for man, number one, to trust him to provide for them, and number two, to fellowship with God. And so you see in Leviticus, or in Exodus chapter 31, after he gives the laws about the tabernacle, after that, 5-6 chapters of laws concerning the tabernacle, right after that, in chapter 31, verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days work may be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. And therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." He brings them back. He brings them back to the rest that God entered into after creation. What was that rest? What was it all about? What was God's rest? It was fellowship with man. He was walking and talking with Adam and Eve and providing them with all that they needed and all the abundance that they could enjoy. And so you remember this. This Sabbath law is a sign between me and you forever. For in 6 days I worked, and on the seventh day I rested and was refreshed. Leviticus 26. Leviticus chapter 26. Verse 2, you shall keep my Sabbaths, notice, and reverence my sanctuary. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. This connection between the Sabbath and the sanctuary is preeminent in the Scriptures. And it goes all back to the dwelling of God with Adam and Eve in the garden. The dwelling of God, the presence of God, the fellowship that God enjoyed with Adam and Eve in the garden. And that God would provide everything that they would need. The Sabbath was a preeminent type of the rest that God enjoyed with Adam and Eve in the garden. And so these Sabbath laws are meaningful. They're not just laws. They have meaning and depth to them that help us to understand what God wants, what God desires, what God is, as we say, going for with us. What does God want from us? He wants to be in His rest with us. He wants fellowship with us. He wants us to trust Him to provide everything for us. And so when you start to identify that, those major concepts, they help us to understand what we focus in on. What we focus in on in our lives is fellowship with God. We don't just talk about it. We have fellowship with God. What does that mean to you? How do you think of that? How do you live in connection with that concept? Are you in fellowship with God? That's what God wants. And are you trusting God with all of your heart to provide for you, to take care of you, to meet all of your needs? That's the nature of God's rest. That's the rest that He has in store for us. That's the rest that God entered into with Adam and Eve, that we are going to, or that He is going to restore when we enter into heaven. And so depend on God, and God will dwell with you, and He will bless you, just like in the garden. God is offering His fellowship, His providence, His rest, and the Sabbath laws were preeminent in teaching Israel that. And you go to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15 and you understand that one of the purposes of the Sabbath remembrance was to remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So deliverance, right? That's what the Sabbath is all about. Remembering the deliverance of God. But for what purpose? So that God could enter into rest with Israel, His people, so that He could provide for the people. And He kept promising them, I will bless you with abundance. I will give you a land full of milk and honey if you will obey me, if you will fellowship with me. I will take care of you. God was resting, in a sense, with Israel. That's what He wanted. That's what He desired. And there are many similarities between the creation account and the Exodus of Israel, but the key similarity is rest. One of the similarities is the idea of the waters being heaped up and in the Red Sea. And in the creation account, the waters, God separating the waters. And there's a lot of similarities between creation and the Exodus. But in the Scriptures, there is an emphasis on God being the Creator and delivering Israel out of Egypt. There's a connection between the creation and the Exodus. In the prophets, in the Psalms, throughout the Scriptures, we don't have time to dig into all of that right now, but you'll notice that there's an intimate connection between God, the Creator, and the Exodus. Why? Why is that? Because when God created mankind, He rested with them. And when God delivered Israel out of Egypt, He wanted to rest with them, fellowship with them, and have them trust Him. And so in Exodus 15 and verse 13, you have led In your steadfast love, the people whom you have redeemed, you have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The word guided there, when you do a study of that word, carries the idea of rest. You have guided them to rest. You have given them rest. It's inherent in the word. You have guided them to rest in the land which you have given them. And so that's the biblical sense of the term rest. It was never the absence of work. Never. It was to live and to work in safety and peace and abundance, where one could settle down and enjoy the blessings of fellowship with God. So that clues us in as to what God wants, what He's going for, what He's seeking. Most of all, He wants you to fellowship with Him. He wants you to trust Him and let Him provide for you everything that you need. And so now let's make two practical applications, and then the lesson will close. Number one, Sunday is not the fulfillment or replacement of the Sabbath day. Sunday is not the Sabbath. We do not say happy Sabbath to people on Sunday. Sunday is not the Sabbath day. It's not even the fulfillment of the Sabbath day. You might say in some sense it is, because we're coming together as a body, as a family, and we're fellowshipping with God. So you could say in some sense it's a fulfillment of the Sabbath, but not in its ultimate sense. Under the new covenant, there is no Sabbath day. In fact, any Jew that would try to impose Sabbath regulations upon the Gentiles was forbidden to do so. There was no requirement of God to have a Sabbath day. Instead, what we see under the new covenant is a perpetual rest. Every day is a rest. Every day is a Sabbath day with God. We have fellowship with God through the blood of Jesus, His Son, as He provides us with the abundant life in Christ. Jesus would say in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We have rest right now even. It's not the perfect rest. It's not the ultimate rest that we will have in heaven. We still seek to enter into that rest. But we have rest now. And so in Matthew 6 and verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." That's God providing rest for us. Fellowship with God and trust in His providence. What two concepts are more important than those two in regard to our walk in the here and now? And then let's make this application. We've already observed that the concept of rest in the Bible does not mean the cessation of activity or the ceasing even of work. And in fact, we see in the Scriptures in Revelation 22 and verse 3 that His servants will serve Him day and night. What does that mean? We see in Revelation 7 and verse 15, "Therefore they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will dwell with them." There is a perfect fellowship in heaven. And just as in the garden, when God walked with Adam and Eve and fellowshiped with them, and they served, they worked. And so the rest that we have in heaven is not an absence of activity. It is a service to God. Now, that is not defined for us specifically as to how we may serve God in heaven. We know that we will be worshiping Him the emphasis on worship and fellowship with God is preeminent in regard to our heavenly dwelling. But yet we see in Eden, it was called paradise, and yet there was work. In Canaan, it was called a land of rest, and yet there was work. In the temple period, which we didn't address, that temple period was called a time of rest for the people of Israel. And heaven, of course, is a return to paradise. So why would we be surprised if in the scriptures we have evidence that indicates that we will be serving in some capacity, active, involved, serving, working, as you might say, not toiling, not laboring. We rest from all of our labors, Revelation 14 and verse 13. But that doesn't mean that we are inactive. In fact, we have been tested and prepared for this very service. We have placed our trust in God to provide. We have yearned for fellowship with Him through Jesus. We are prepared for entering His rest, wherein we will serve Him in whatever way He sees fit. And so we see evidence of that in the Scriptures. Matthew 25, verse 21, for example. His master said to him, and this is the parable of the talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." In Luke 16, in the parable of the unjust steward, the idea of being faithful in a little means that you will be faithful in much. And the question is asked by Jesus, if you are not faithful in the unrighteous mammon, if you're not faithful to God in how you live your life in the here and now, trusting God to provide, trusting God to give you the abundance that He wants to give you, fellowshipping with Him, being faithful in a little, then who will put you over much? Who will give you the true riches, He says? And so God has true riches in store for us. God has us over much in heaven. God has us serving Him as He dwells with us in perfect fellowship and provides for us everything that we could possibly need. And so the writer of Hebrews will say, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest." David McClister, I'll close with his comment in Florida College Lectures 2002. He said this: "The Old Testament presents a picture of God who desired to rest with man, but whose offer of rest was repeatedly rejected. In Jesus, however, that rest has begun. In Jesus, God has made a new Israel with whom His rest is realized. But the story is not yet over, for although the rest has begun, it remains to find its perfect fulfillment in heaven. Let us be diligent to enter that rest." So, what exhortations come from that? Be faithful to God over the little that God has put you over now. Be faithful with what God has put in your hands now. Trust Him. Don't focus on unrighteous mammon. Don't focus on securing your own security and pleasure. Let God provide for you. And focus rather on what? On fellowship with God. Trusting Him. Fellowshipping with Him. Do you pray to God? Do you pray to God? Do you really pray? Can you maybe be motivated a little bit more after hearing this kind of a lesson, when it sinks into your heart and you recognize that that's all God wants from us, is fellowship and trust. Fellowship. He wants to walk with us and talk with us, so to speak. He talks with us through His Word. He walks with us through His providence. He cares for us. He gives us, He takes care of us. And He leads us to a perfect rest. That's what He wants. He wants fellowship with us. And He wants us to trust Him. Appreciate your good attention this morning. We're going to close with a song and a prayer. And
If there's someone here this morning who hasn't yet obeyed the gospel of Christ and wants to do so, we are ready to help. We're ready to study if that's what you need, that's what you prefer. Let's make sure that you know what you're doing when you submit yourself to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian and you're in need of the prayers of the congregation, or whatever your need may be, we invite you to come.